In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And spreading his hands to heaven, he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven in the highest heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be opened night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there. Solomon prays for the temple he has built, the temple which will be the center of the life of the Jewish people for over 500 years. But today is its conception, the birthing of this, the first temple. And it raises a question as we see Solomon extend his hands to heaven before the altar. Is it right to pray for a house of worship? And if so, how? The readings appointed for today answer those two questions in different but interdependent ways. The answer to the first part of the question is simply yes. It is right that we pray for a church, even as Solomon prays for the temple today. We pray with a similar heart. Like Solomon, we begin with a humility born of wonder. Wonder that the God of heaven and earth would deign to dwell on earth in some special way in time and place. This place, for example. When we consecrate a church, that is in fact what we are saying and claiming. That in some special way, God is here. That in some special way, prayers are heard here. That God is especially glorified here. That indeed we need such a place. That our hearts ache for communion with God in real time and place in a church. We need it to be so. Holiness happens in a location, even as we ourselves are in a location. Of course, God hears our prayers on the beach or in the forest or on a street corner or beside our bed at night. But it is true that sanctified space is not merely a convenience, a place for the people of God to gather, to talk about things that have to do with spiritual matters or to do their spiritual business, as it were. It is more. It is much more. I've never heard it put quite as well as by Archbishop Anthony Bloom. He writes, "When we build a church or set apart a place of worship, we do something which reaches far beyond the obvious significance of the fact. The whole earth, which God created, has become a place where men have sinned. The devil has been at work, a fight going on constantly. There is no place on this earth which has not been soiled by blood, suffering, or sin. When we choose a minute part of it, calling upon the power of God himself in rites which convey his grace to bless it, when we cleanse it from the presence of the evil spirit and set it apart to be God's foothold on earth, we reconquer for God a small part of this desecrated world. We may say that this is a place where the kingdom of God reveals and manifests itself with power. When we come into church, we should be aware that we are entering upon sacred ground, a place which God has claimed, and we should behave accordingly." There is something especially powerful in Archbishop's words about taking ground for the kingdom, displacing evil and claiming actual ground for God. On this Memorial Day weekend, that image of taking ground resonates with particular power. We frequently say that Christianity is an incarnational religion, referring to God taking human flesh in Jesus and dwelling on this earth among us. This divine act has sanctified for all time human flesh as worthy of God's own taking, and this very earth claimed as the place of God's salvation. Christianity is not an abstract, theoretical religion. It is a time and place religion. Jesus went to the temple. Jesus went to the synagogue. Jesus himself honored place claimed for God as sacred. Not a day goes by that I do not find candles lit in the back of the church. People come in off the street to our memorial chapel to remember the dearly departed, pray about their jobs, their marriages, their children. The very stones are soaked with these prayers, generation upon generation. The holy is not for sale. It must be prayed for. And thanks be to God, it is and has been at St. Peter's on State Street, this piece of sacred ground. There is a verse in the psalm today which has spoken to generations of Anglicans. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. There is indeed something of that in Anglican worship, deliberate, real, palpable. There is a beauty of holiness found in the prayers of the prayer book and in our comportment itself in Episcopal worship. Both the holiness and the trembling are exquisitely articulated in the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord. A theme echoed in today's gospel by the centurion. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. It is interesting that when the centurion seeks Jesus today for the healing of one of his slaves, he sends as emissaries some Jewish elders. They are quick to tell Jesus that the centurion is worthy to be heard. They say, he is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us. His act of kindness and regard for their religion moves Jesus, but clearly Jesus is even more moved by the friends of his who come next, saying that this centurion feels unworthy for Jesus to even come under his roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and let my servant be healed. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith, says Jesus. This business of worthiness is not simply an act of personal holiness as we often think of it. Rather, and perhaps chiefly, it is the humility demonstrated by the centurion. He treats Jesus, a subject of his empire, not only as an equal, but a superior. And he clearly recognizes in the Jewish people holiness worthy of regard, of accommodation, and he shows that concretely in building them a synagogue. Our ancestors built this church. They did so for generations to come, for prayers in the back of the church by those they did not even know, but spiritually envisioned. And now we take our place, securing a future for our children and our children's children, that they too may know these stones soaked with prayer and may add to them their own. Put in Anthony Bloom's words, some ground was seized here for us, and we must not relinquish the fight, the spiritual fight of this generation, We are the occupying force for the kingdom of God now on this ground, very, very dearly paid for. We cannot take our vigil for granted. So let me speak of the final fidelity on which this rests, our fidelity to the gospel. We stand worthily in this temple by one and only one authority. It is the gospel. In every generation, the gospel must be shared with a voice that speaks to the age. It is not a different gospel, as Paul tells us today, but the same gospel our ancestors knew, and that speaks afresh to every generation, race, and people. But right now, what does St. Peter's need to be doing to speak to our time? We look around and it feels pressing. I recall Bishop Walker's words to me when I was ordained deacon. Remember, Paul, to preach the gospel in and out of season. In and out of season. Sometimes we sense being a church out of season. My father, an Episcopal priest, turned 80 this month. Last Sunday, I went to see him for his birthday celebration. My father always says two things to me when I speak about laboring out of season. First, God is in charge. Second, is that he has seen through the decades this and that fad come and go. You know, I was going through some old parish books recently, cleaning out my office, and boy, did they bear witness to that truth. One fad after another after another. In the end, we can't jolly people into the life of the church. We can only preach the gospel with a clear eye on the spirit of the age. You know, when I look back there at a dozen candles lit, I think of the stones here being fed their prayers. I know that nothing has changed in the human heart which brings souls here to pray. The needful human heart is the same. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and I shall be healed. I mean, as I mentioned, I've been going through a bit of cleaning up in the office. I came across an old box of cards intended for visitors. Let me end by reading what one says. Greetings. No man entering a house ignores him who dwells there. This is the house of God, and he is here. Pray then to him who loves you and awaits your greeting. Give thanks to those who in past ages built this place to his glory, and for those who, dying that we might live, have preserved for us our heritage. Praise God for his gifts of beauty in painting and music, architecture and handicraft. Ask that we who now live may build the spiritual fabric of the nation in truth, beauty, and goodness. That as we draw near to the one Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we may draw nearer to one another in perfect brotherhood. Amen.